Good morning. Thank the Lord for the beautiful sunshine. I love days like this. It speaks of the goodness of God to me. And I enjoy the opportunity to be here with each one of you as well. I've got some thoughts that the Lord began speaking to me about earlier in the week, and I thought, well, that's pretty heavy stuff. I hope that's not what the Lord wants me to preach about. And so last night, or yesterday, I had some other thoughts that just came flooding to me, and I thought, well, this is a lot easier and a lot better. And then I started studying about it, and lo and behold, the two tied together. So I would appreciate your prayers very much today. I need them. Feel very dependent upon God. This message is probably different than anything I've ever brought. This is more expository in nature, which means that you take a scripture and you expound on it versus taking a position about something and then finding scriptures to support that position. I'd like to speak about Psalm 145 this morning, by the help of the Lord. And the title of the psalm is David's Psalm of Praise. And the way that the Lord gave it to me was almost verse by verse. Now, there's a few verses that the Lord didn't really give me anything on individually. So we're not going to talk about every one of them. But you can kind of view a common thread in, if you read a group of them together, there's a kind of a central thought, and I think we'll get a lot of those this morning. Psalm 145 starts out like this: I will extol thee, my God, O King. You know what it means to extol? It means to enthusiastically praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. This was King David. Now, I don't know when David wrote this psalm. I don't know if it was while he was a shepherd boy or while he was running from Saul, or when he was king of Israel. But if he was the king of Israel, to me it means something when a king that has dominion, a very successful kingdom, a lot of wealth and a lot of power and prestige that David had during his kingdom, he was very successful in his conquests. To me, it says something when a king like that says, acknowledges anything else to be a king over him. David said, I will extol thee, my God. And then he said, O King, you're my king. I may be king over something, but it's only a ruling that you gave to me. It's something that you set me up. You gave me this dominion. I want to be a good steward. All I am is a steward of what you gave me. And you're my king. And because you're my king, you get to tell me what to do. And I'm going to do everything that you say. See, a lot of people proclaim God to be king, but not really, because the way that they live undermines everything they say about the Lord being king. And so I'm not going to spend much time on this verse. But the question that I've got written down is, do we acknowledge him to be king? Is he king? Is he really king in your life and mine? Or do the things that we do contradict our statement that the Lord is king? I heard someone one time say, well, why do you say, are you going to make the Lord king in your life? Well, the Lord's king over everything. The Lord's king over everything. But whether or not we acknowledge that is entirely up to us. He's king whether we acknowledge him or not, and one day every knee is going to bow. I'd rather do my bowing right now than have to be forced to do it when I never wanted to do it, and then after that be told, you bowed to me, but you still have to depart. You've got to depart from me. I want to meet my king in peace when I die. The second verse says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. You know, how can you look on the... Does anybody here know the future? I don't. To me, it says something when somebody says, I don't know what days are coming, good days or bad days. And I know I'm probably going to get a pretty healthy mixture of both of them. I am going to bless your name every day. I'm going to bless your name in the good days, and I'm going to bless your name in the bad days. If adversity comes to me, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Everything that the Lord sends my way. You see, being thankful and blessing the Lord is not something that is... It's a pre-planned choice. It's something the proper way to do it is not to analyze what's already happened and determine whether or not we're going to bless the Lord. The Lord is good all the time. And this psalm says that farther down. It says that he's good to all and he's merciful. We'll get to that in a little bit. But to me, it says something when this king, King David, he said, you're my God. You're my king. Every day I'm going to bless you. Doesn't matter what the day holds. It doesn't matter what's in it. I'm going to bless you every day as long as I live. I'm not going to complain, not going to murmur. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Which has something to do with why David said, I'm going to bless his name for every day. Have you found a limit? Do you know if science has found a limit to the universe? I don't think they have. Now, I think that there probably is a finite number of stars and celestial bodies. The scripture says that God calleth the stars all by their names. But in my opinion, the size of the universe is just one of the ways that God demonstrates to us that his greatness is unsearchable. People have discovered stars that are 13.82 billion light years away, but my personal opinion is that there's stars that are farther out than that that we'll never find. I don't know for sure, but you know that science, these are just some things that I find very interesting. The ancient Greeks believed in atoms, but they hadn't ever seen any. Now we have pictures of atoms that have been taken by electron microscopes, and that was in the 1950s, I think, somewhere, or a long time ago anyway. But scientists discovered that there's something that makes up atoms. They're called quarks. They named them quarks. And they have up quarks and down quarks. And now I believe that they're saying that they think that there are things that make up the quarks. I don't know if they'll ever get to the end of it all. Where they say we know, we understand exactly what makes up everything. And it's something that our minds can wrap our minds. Do you know that nobody knows what energy is? Or gravity? I heard a very eminent mathematician and scientist explain that all we can do is describe it. We can tell about what it does. But we don't know what it is. We don't have the ability to define in a down to the exact definition of what those things are. All we see is the evidence of them. We don't know what gravity is. Scientists, the most eminent scientists of today, cannot tell you what gravity is. They can tell you what it does, but they can't tell you what it is. We don't know what life is. Scientists do not know what life is. The question was asked recently, if you have two cells, or if you have a cell that is alive and it dies, what was just lost? What's the difference between the cell that's alive and the cell that's dead? How is the chemical composition different? What is it that you could put back into it and make it alive again? What is it that was taken away when it died? Can you demonstrate how it's any different when it's dead than when it was alive? What was it that caused it to be animated? Nobody knows. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. In the fourth verse it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That's a high challenge to me. Because when I'm living every day in my life, I can say praise the Lord. I can set a timer. Say, okay, been 15 minutes. It's time to say praise the Lord. And did you know that that's not going to teach my children about the greatness of God? One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We magnify the Lord in our lives by the demeanor and way that we carry about our business every single day. When we murmur and complain, we are demonstrating to our children that we are not satisfied with the Lord in our lives. That we're not happy with the shape that we've got out of life. We're not content with what the Lord's put in our life. And so when we gripe and we murmur and grumble and we talk about this situation and that and everything, I want to tell you that the Lord wants us to shine forth the greatness of God all day long, as much as we possibly can. Lord, help me. I'm still working on that. Maybe we'll go to another scripture real quick, but I want to come back to Psalm 145. Psalm 44, it says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them, but their right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Now, well, maybe I'll read a little further. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. So, this is saying, we have heard with our ears, O God, what you did. This was somebody who had a very good education about God. Somebody that had been taught, this is what the Lord did. He drove us, he delivered us out of Egypt. He led us with a mighty hand, with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And we got to the Red Sea and there wasn't any way. And the Lord opened a way. But you know, the Lord doesn't want things to just stop with a past experience. He wants people to tell others about God. Why? So that the Lord may be real to these people too. So that they're hoping they can go looking for Him. They can say, this is the God I want too. I want to find the same God. I want to see the same kind of miracles in my life. I want to see the same kinds of deliverances. What kind of hope and what kind of God are we presenting to the people around us? In Psalm, we won't turn there, but in Psalm 78, and we'll come back, I want to come back to Psalm 44. But in Psalm 78, it says, we will not hide them from our children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, and his wonderful works which he hath done. In the sixth verse, it says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. That's the purpose. We want to tell these things. I want to tell you, I have a burden for our families, our family units, our family structure, that we can tell our children how great God is. That we can, and why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So let's go back to Psalm 44, and eventually we'll wander back to Psalm 145. But it says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. This was someone who had someone very influential, or several someones, who had taught them to set their hope in God. Listen to the next verse. In God we boast, but thou hast cast us off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. This is also someone that was in some mighty great adversity. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. We had a message a couple weeks ago, and the title of it was, what is your response to adversity? The Lord leads people through times of shadow and trial that are very deep. What do we do in those times, and how do we respond to it? Do you know that our response to those things helps the ones around us to understand what kind of a God we're serving? What our trust is, where our hope is, where our anchor is, where our foundation is for life? Where we don't just trust Him in the good times, but then we kind of forget about Him in the bad times. If anything, we should be draw closer and more, be more fervent and get, pursue after the Lord in those times. And our children and the people that come after us and the people that are with us need to see how much we are dependent on God. But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame. So this person is saying, I'm in this time, but I've heard what you've done. I've had people that have told me about you. I've had people that have told me what you've done and the greatness. Now do this for me, O Lord. I need you to work in my life. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to just ride on the shoulders of those that went before us. The Lord wants us to have a first generation personal experience with Him where He's our friend and He does great things for us and He makes us glad and He fills us with blessings and He fills us with knowledge and wisdom and He gives us contentment and fulfillment in life. And so that is why it is so important for us to declare what the Lord has done to others and our own families first. It starts at home. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help me. So let's go back to Psalm 145. And let's see, we stopped at verse 5, so I'll read it. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. This doesn't mean wicked. This means stupendous, wonderful, very powerful. Something nobody else could do. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. I want to ask us a question. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord is good to all? Do we believe that His tender mercies are over all His works? I said this not too long ago, but I'm going to say it again if you'll bear with me. Christopher Hitchens, he's not alive anymore. It's somebody else. It's not Christopher Hitchens. It's somebody else that I believe is still alive. But somebody asked him, "Do you believe in God?" He said, "No, I don't believe in God. But if I did, I'd like to have a meeting with him." And I would say, "How dare you?" He would say, "Bone cancer in children, what's that all about?" Do you believe? The scripture says the Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. The previous verse says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Do you know the Lord doesn't want us, is not interested in us just having a blind faith that has no basis to it? The Lord wants to demonstrate to you and I his goodness. And the Lord has put enough things in our lives where we can see not just that there is something higher than us, but there he wants to teach us of his mercy. And he's put evidence of his mercy and of his love. And we'll get to that a little bit more, a little farther on. So, when we complain, and we're not thankful, and we murmur, and that's the way we go about our day, how are we speaking of the Lord? Tenth verse, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." You know what that does to me when I read that verse? It makes me ask, "Oh, am I one of his saints?" Because it says, "Thy saints shall bless thee." It's almost like it's saying, if you're a saint of God, if you're one that he dwells with, it's going to evoke praise from you. That's the response. That's what the Lord wants us to glorify him. I just want to tell you this morning, if we live and we go from day to day, and the things that stand out the most in our lives are the adversities and the stumbling blocks and the bad things, and it's all we can do to grit our teeth and say, "Well, I'm not going to complain. I know the Lord is going to punish me if I charge him falsely." I want to tell you something. The Lord is good to all. He's good to you and he's good to me. It says, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." If the stars speak so mightily of the Lord, and they do. They do exactly what he created them to do. And they're so impressive. And the distance between all of that, everything is so vast. And if all of his creation praises him, would you think of anything different than the ones that God's chosen to be his children should bless him also? The only people that you would expect not to bless the Lord are those that don't know him and that have a choice and they've chosen not to serve him. So I just want to think about that. This is a chapter that you need to go home and just do some studying on. Verse 11, "They shall speak." Well, we'll read verse 10 again for context. "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth through all generations." Now I want to say this. This is the last of what we call the acrostic Psalms. Every verse in Psalm 145 starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 of them. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's actually only 21 verses in the chapter in our Bible, but there's one that the Septuagint has it, and it properly goes between verse 13 and 14, and that would make 22, and it starts with the correct Hebrew letter, and it says, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and merciful in all his works." The Lord upholdeth, I'll keep reading in the 14th verse, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him. To all them that call upon him in truth." There's a little qualifier there. "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." I'm going to come back to that verse in a little bit. "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." I'd like to turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This is poorly translated. The word "hold" really should be "suppress." An unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." All right. Remember the first verse in Psalm 145? No? Yes. It's the first verse. "I will extol thee, O my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever." Romans 1 and 21, I just read it. I'll read it again. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." This is not talking necessarily about somebody that had a deep relationship with God or even was what you call saved, but it's somebody that realized who God was in one aspect or another. When they knew God, that means that they saw something in his creation or maybe in God's people, and they recognized this is God. But they didn't glorify him as God. It didn't cause them to turn from their ways. It didn't cause them to acknowledge him as the Lord in their lives and their King. And so they went on living beneath the light that had been showed to them. That's what this means. When they knew God, they glorified not him not as God, neither were thankful. I want to say that being thankful to God is so necessary for us in our lives, because the Lord has been so good to us. Really, those who spend their lives in darkness and murmuring and complaining are really, I have to say, I don't think that you can do that all your life and be 100% honest. Because that's not how God is. That's not who the Lord is. The Lord, it says that he's good to all. Do you believe the word of God this morning? He is good to all. David said, "I will extol thee, my God, O King." You're not just the creator of the universe, although you are that. You are my God, and you are my King, and you are my ruler. And I'm going to submit myself to you. And I'm going to do what you say. And I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to bless your name. And I'm going to extol it. That means that other people are going to hear too. And I'm going to bless your name forever in my words and in my actions. The Lord Himself, now it says that because they, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. What happened? It says they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And this is something that I think is maybe a little bit that passes over us sometimes. But the Lord Himself is the upholder and sustainer of our very mind and intellect. If we make the choice to walk away from light, my belief, according to the scriptures, my best understanding of it, is that the Lord pulls a veil over the part of our understanding that where we could clearly see God just as He is. If we reject a part of it, it's a response to our choice, where you can say things and you can turn from God in the things that you say. I've heard some very prominent atheists that seem, they're very confident in the reasonability of their opinions about why there's not a God, and about, or if they believe in Him, why He's not good, or, and all that. And to me, it's absurd. It's so absurd that I've wondered how are you not embarrassed? How are you not embarrassed to look so foolish? But they don't feel it that way. They don't think it. It makes sense to them, and it's because that there has been a time, you can count on this, that any time somebody turns against God in that kind of a way, that God has presented Himself to them in some way, and they have dishonestly turned away from that light. It says in Psalm 103, we won't turn there, but it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." The Lord is so good to us that really we have to override something deep inside to reject and to forget His benefits, to not praise the Lord, to forget about Him, to think that he's not good. There is something that we have to override. And people who murmur and complain, you know what they do? They suppress. People that are not thankful are part of the group of people that Romans 1 says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I hope we can get a hold of this morning. Let's go on. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Every amount of understanding and reason that you have comes from the ability that the Lord gave you. And the Lord has the right to change that ability and to lower your ability to understand things based on your honesty with Him. So it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you recall, the 19th verse of Psalm 145 says, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." Now, Lord, help us this morning. I want to put something together in our minds today. You've got to put on your thinking caps just a little bit. But it says that God gave them up. See, in Romans 1, you've got a downward progression. People that saw who God was and saw something about, maybe not even in His fullness at all, probably not in most cases, probably just saw an aspect of something, maybe it convicted them. Remember what Jesus said? He said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they suppress something because they don't want their consciences to feel the prick of guilt. And so they changed. So then it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Every one of us has a hedge about us, but it's in more than one way. You know that if the Lord completely let down the hedge, the devil would annihilate us in a moment. That's all he wants. He wants to destroy us. But we think of that hedge in that way, and I think probably all of us are familiar with that idea, that the Lord has a hedge about us in some way or another, and that the devil is not allowed to do certain things to us. And then when we do some things, that hedge can drop, and the devil can do things to us. It doesn't even have to be through our own wickedness. The Lord allowed the hedge to drop for Brother Job, didn't he? And the devil was allowed to do things that previously he wasn't allowed to do. But that's not the only area where there's a hedge about us. The Lord has a hedge where there's actually a limit to the things that we're going to be tempted with, and the force of the temptations the devil has, and the things that tempt us, and the things that attract us. But when we override things that we know to be true in our own hearts, that hedge comes down. And that's why there's a downward spiral in society. You see it over and over again in history. There are things that the Lord gave it. This is talking about some very particular things, and I'm not going to get super particular with it, but I'm going to allude to it a little bit. There are things, many things in life that the Lord gave us for our enjoyment. And when enjoyed in their proper context, in their proper place, guided by the Lord with temperance and all of that, those things are so, they're perfectly fulfilling and satisfying when used within the plan of God, within the framework of God's plan. The scripture says he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And there's another psalm I'm thinking of. It's in Psalm 37. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. These verses are not saying that the Lord is going to give us everything that we want. But what it's saying is that we have deep voids, and we have needs, and we have things that our heart craves after, and people try to fill those needs. They don't even know how to do it. You see people with green hair a foot high and a mohawk and a nose ring and all of those things. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to fulfill the things in their heart, and it never satisfies. And the people do more and more, and they go to deeper and deeper depths. But the Lord knows the answer and the way to fulfill the desires of thine heart. These verses don't mean he's going to give us our way in everything. What it means is that when we follow the Lord, he's going to fulfill us in a way where we say, I'm full. I don't need anything else. The Lord's been so good to me, and the Lord has fulfilled the desires of my heart. The things that, many things that the Lord has given, and there are things, some things in particular that are mentioned here that I want to skirt around a little bit and be discreet with them, but those things have a proper place and a proper context and a proper time that the Lord designed for us to be able to partake of and enjoy those things. But when those things are abused and used in a way that's outside the plan of God, they never satisfy. They're always craving for more. And it robs from us. It takes from us, and it destroys people. It destroys people even in a physical way. There are so many things. We'll get into that just a little bit more farther down. Those things, when abused, they have an addictive nature, and they're never satisfied. It always has to be increased. I'll just say this morning, the adult industry in America pushes this downward spiral, and it pushes it and pushes it. The things, the illicit things that people can get on their phones, in magazines and all over, and advertisements and through the internet and through the TV and all of those things are outside of the plan of God. And they never satisfy. They have an addictive nature where people always, they have to have more and more and higher levels. And then something else happens. And that's what it says. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of our own hearts. If you read in history, America and Europe and places like that in modern history, this is not the first time that there has been uncleanness and things like that in the world. If you read in ancient history, some of this impurity and those situations were so bad that they make the United States today look like Sunday school. They were bad, bad. Some of the things too bad to write about or talk about. So it says, he gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Talking about things like adultery. So that's not the end of it. But then it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And then in the 26th verse, it says, for this cause God gave them up. Here's another step downward. Gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And so God allowed the hedge to come down another step. And this happened in ancient history, and it happens today in America and in the world. People can get, I have a problem with the notion, the theological teaching, that people, when they're, everybody's created in a fallen world. Everybody's sin, everybody is created with a sinful nature, but people can get worse. People can wax worse and worse. They can fall farther than the natural temptations that a person has, that a person is born with. It said, so in the 27th verse, we'll go ahead. I don't enjoy reading some of these verses, but they're in here. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or which was fitting. And I want to say this. Nobody is born with a natural desire for these alternative lifestyles. I'm going to back that up with Scripture. It's a big push in the world today. Young people, if you hear somebody say that there is, that some people are born gay, it's not true. They're not. No one is. There are people that may have some temptations more that way, but it is more a progression. And this is defined in Scripture. It says in Proverbs 30, we won't turn there, it says, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. And the grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. This scripture in Romans 1, it says the men, it said they burned in their lust one toward another. It was a product. The things that they fell into and that they fall into today in America is not something that they were born with, but it's a progression of several steps downward where at the beginning they turned away from God in one area. And so God said, all right, I'm going to give you up to do these things. And so they did those things. And then God let the hedge down again because God still came and knocked and said, I want you to see, I want you to feel the guilt of what you're doing. It's wicked. And they pushed past it. And then God said, all right, I'm going to let the hedge down again. And it said that they did things that's against nature. You know what that means? It's against the way that our minds normally work. The temptations that we normally have, the things that come natural to us. You know that even the things that are natural are not things that we should just do. There are times and places to do certain things, and then there are times and places to say no. Even if it's something that's natural, God created me to be a man, and so I have a natural attraction to the opposite gender. But does that mean I'm going to go and just love on every woman out there? No, God gave me one. He gave me my wife. And he gave, if you're married, if you're a man, he gave you a wife. If you're a woman, he gave you and you're married, he gave you a husband. But, and those things are natural, but there are things that are unnatural. But the Lord gave, he let down the hedge, and so those temptations became something that was actually something that people did. And that, you can see this, I feel like I'm getting bogged down a little bit. But it says, the fire, there are four things that say not, it is enough. The fire that saith not, it is enough. I don't believe that verse is just talking about literal fire. There are things that can burn in people's lives that never satisfy. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord, and when we're honest with Him, and when we say, you're my king, I'm going to serve you, then the Lord will give us the things that satisfy our hearts. I'd like to read just something real quick in Albert Barnes. And you can read more in this, but he tells about ancient history and the things that went on and the perversion and the homosexuality and all that that took place. He said that this, after the verse that men burned in their lust one toward another, doing things that were unseemly. Albert Barnes says this is the effect of the indulgence of licentious passions is amply proved by the history of man. The despots who practice polygamy and keep harems in the East are commonly superannuated at 40 years of age. You know what superannuated is? Used up. Wasted, spent, before their time. And it is well known, even in Christian countries, that the effect of licentious indulgence is to break down and destroy the constitution or the makeup, the strength of a person. How much more might this be expected to follow the practice of the vice specified in the verse under examination? You've heard of HIV, AIDS? Those things are a blending of God's natural laws with His spiritual laws. So, maybe we'll keep on going. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Here's another step downward. To a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boaster. And then it goes on. It goes on. I think about the word haters of God. How can people get from the place where David said, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. How can people possibly get to the place where in contrast to that, they hate God and everything about Him? They say He isn't good. They say, how dare you? They want to challenge Him. They want to rise up against Him. And it's because that people turn away from Him and the Lord lets them go down this series of steps because He's a gentleman. But thank God, this is not the end of the message this morning. Do you know that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the things that I've mentioned in Romans, the first chapter? That was their sin. That was the things that they did. But you know why? Because there was no man to be an intercessor. Listen to what Hebrews 7:24 says. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. To the uttermost. That seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so the people today, people can go down and down and down and lose things and become cross barriers in their minds and in their hearts that never should have been crossed, where there's great damage done, and you think, how can somebody ever be lifted up to live and be normal and enjoy normal things again? That's the way the people of Sodom were. And the Lord said, there's nothing left to destroy them. And so he sent fire and brimstone. People in the world today do things on a daily basis that are just as bad as anything that was ever practiced in Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is a Redeemer. There's a hope. It says in Joel 2 and 25, we won't turn there. It says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And by this, he's talking about the wonderful, glorious plan of salvation. And I just want to put this personal appeal out this morning. I don't know who needs this message, but on whatever step of the downward spiral you may be on this morning, if you're there, if you're not living for God and you may be at the top, next to the top step. You may be down a little farther. You may have things that you know, temptations and things that you know are not natural. The Lord can take those things and he can change your heart and your mind, and he can turn it around. He can change our hearts, our desires, our feelings, our passions. He can restore the wasted things. He can turn around. You know how he does it? By fire. There is a fire that says it's not enough. And people that get involved with things that are not like God ever intended, those passions and those temptations burn and burn, and they consume people and they drag them down in every conceivable way, where they're always trying to do something that'll satisfy the void inside, and nothing ever does. Nothing ever does. But the Spirit of the Lord was represented by tongues of fire that came on their heads. And the scripture talked, John the Baptist talked about, the Lord's going to come. He's going to baptize you with fire. There's a fire that comes, and it doesn't burn us up. And it doesn't destroy us. It burns up all the things that are evil. And it comes, and it burns, and it burns, and it purifies, and it removes dross. And I recommend that kind of fire to you this morning, because if we live for God, he's going to burn some things up that aren't enjoyable to us. He's going to do some things that act like they hurt. But the song says, I only design, the flame shall not harm thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. I recommend to you the way of the Lord and the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning, because that is the only way that we are going to be able to live free from the passions and the addictions. The Lord did not mean for us to live fettered by addictions and passions that are stronger than us. They are stronger than us, but the Lord is stronger than them. You pray for me.